to see who walks in the door, and we sit down and sing together. And look, just for you, we turned the temperature down so you don't go to sleep. Thank you. So these are first world problems, okay? So thanks for being around the Word of God. I pray that the Word just warms us all up and we learn and we grow together today, and you're convicted and you're encouraged all the same. So this is not my twin. This is Jeff Neuhauser, my brother-in-law from Morton, Illinois. And in fact, the Mortoners, if you look in the calendar, the Mortoners are coming to sing with us in February. And maybe, Jeff, you'd come along, put a little pressure on. So this morning, we have Brother Joe is teed up to finish the book or the chapter 18 in Luke. And so we're going to continue with that plan. Brother Joe's going to preach this morning. Brother Jeff will finish up. And then Brother Jeff will preach this afternoon. So be prayerful, and we welcome you this morning. Preacher Joe.
Well, good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. I want to welcome everybody here. I want to welcome especially our visitors. I see quite a few visitors here, so thank you for sharing your time with us. I hope that you just come in, relax, enjoy the scriptures, enjoy the words of Jesus here in Luke 18. Let's open our Bibles to start out this morning in Luke 18. For those of us who missed, if you missed last week, Clint preached on the rich young ruler in Luke 18. You can find that on the app. He asked, what is the best gift? And then previously, I had to look back because he referenced it. He preached on the first part of Luke 18, I think back in June on Father's Day. You can go back and listen to that to get caught up. So we're going to spend most of our time on the last half of Luke 18. But as I read the scriptures and I studied this passage, I found great beauty. Starting like in Luke 17:5, there was a question asked. And it continues through like mid-Luke 19. So I don't know how we'll cover all that together, how it interwinds together. But in Luke 15, or Luke 17:5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And I love the way that Luke writes the story. It seems like there's like multiple stories going back and forth. And like story one goes to story three. And story two goes to story four. Some are parables. Some are instructions. Some are miracles. And how they tie together. The question. The question today is, what do you want? I think the question is, as we tie in Luke 18 and 17, what do you want? What do you want? And we'll explore that together. Let's just start reading Luke 18. We're going to read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll jump to 35. Luke 18:15, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but his disciples saw it, they rebuked him, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Jump to 31. Then he took unto the 12 and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things that they were saying, and it was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that there was come close unto Jericho a certain blind man sat by the way begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him and brought unto him when he was come near. And he asked him, saying, What will thou shall I do unto thee? And we will pause there. Let's sing 522. Joy to the World, 522. Pray together. Father God, we come to you in the great name of Jesus, the risen Messiah, who came to earth as a child very humbly, who lived a perfect sinless life as God, as man, who then went to the cross and shed his blood, that we can have redemption, that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can have peace, that we can have joy on this earth and joy everlasting. Lord, we celebrate as our brother Wayne is with you in his rest and his peace and his joy, and yet we mourn with the family as they say goodbye, as we say goodbye, Lord. Lord, there are many needs, our hearts, there are many needs, Lord, and we recognize that the holiday season brings out, Christmas season brings out emotions, so Lord, we just want to give those to you. We pray for your grace. Lord, we pray for your grace. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray that they will learn to love you with all of their heart, soul, minds, and strength. Lord, we pray that you cast out all idols out of our lives. Lord, may our hearts be what you want. May we want what you want. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So as you open your Bibles to Luke 18. Right, so we left it there, and you have the God of the universe, the risen Messiah, the yet-to-be risen Messiah, Jesus standing there asking, "What can I do for you?" What do you want? I've had time to think about this, right, this morning, so let's just give you a chance to catch up. What do you want? Let's review. Before we find out what the blind man wants, let's review some of... let's turn to Mark 10. Keep your fingers there in Luke. Mark 10 is the parallel text of the blind man. His nickname's Bart, as we find out. There's a lot of harmonization between these two passages and some beauty we won't take time to go over. In Mark 10, you got the rich young man as well. But you have another story that's left out of Luke, and that's James and John. James and John in Mark 10, right? It's verse 36. James and John, and another version says their mom, goes to Jesus and they want to be on the left and right hand side, right? And they come to verse 35, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him saying, "Master, we would that thou shalt do for us whatever we shall desire," right? "Hey, can you do something for me?" And Jesus says, the Lord of the universe, "What would you that I should do for you?" And how do they respond? "We want to be on the left and right hand side. That's what we want." And you can read that and see Jesus' response and how they will suffer. They will suffer, but it's not them to give who's going to sit on the left and the right-hand side. Right? We have the little children. What do the little children want? They just want to be with Jesus. They just want touched. They just want to be with Jesus. We have in Luke 18, the first part, and he came to them a parable and how to pray. And it talks about a woman and praying for justice and that God would avenge. And it's a parable on prayer. And then we got the Pharisees and the publican, the Pharisees and the sinner. What did the Pharisee want? What did the Pharisee want? Two men went up to the temple, one of the Pharisees, this is verse 10, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed less to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." That's his request. It's a thanks, which is good. But thank you that I'm not like other people. Lord, I don't want to be like other people. That was his request. What was the tax collector's, the publican's request? "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." Verse 19. "Why callest thou me good? None is good except one that is good, that thou knowest the commandments, do not..." Up to 18, excuse me. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The rich young ruler wanted eternal life. And then walked away because he wanted his riches more than eternal life. Compare that to Zacchaeus, which hopefully we'll get a chance to read today, verse 19. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. He's a rich tax collector. Wow. What do you want? You know what I want? You know what I think I want? I know what I want to want, right? Two questions. I know what we want to want, but what do we want? Don't we want to be the Pharisee? Don't we want to be the rich young ruler? Right? isn't that what sometimes we can teach in the gospel? The beauty of the gospel in this section of scripture is that it's to the little children, and it's to the blind man, and it's to the outcast Zacchaeus. But if I'm honest with myself, don't I want the Pharisee's life and the rich young ruler's life for me and my kids? It's finals week. Don't you want A's? Right? How much time and energy is going to get the A? There's a lot of time and energy that goes for the A. The Pharisee. Let's talk about the Pharisee. Verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulteress. And I'm not even as this publican. You know what? I don't want my kids to have sexual morality. I don't want to have sexual morality. I don't want to be an adulteress. I don't want to be a stealer. I don't want to have disrespect or shame upon me or my family. Isn't that what I want? Isn't that what we want? Those virtues are not what is amped up in these scriptures. They're almost talked down upon. Don't I want great church attendance? Don't we want great church attendance and to be at things? The publican was probably there. The publican was a tither. Don't we want to tithe and to give tithes? The rich young ruler, he's got the comforts of life. He's got the A's. He's got the good job. He's got the business. Oh, and by the way, he's righteous. He doesn't commit adultery. He doesn't kill. He doesn't steal. He doesn't bear false witness. He honors his father and his mother. It's a nice, perfect package life. That's a perfect package life. What do you want? Want faith, right? We want to want faith. We want to want faith. So let's read 31. I think I mentioned this before, but 31 to 34. All right? This is especially to our kids, right? Hey, Sunday school. Hey, college kids, right now, give me your attention. Because this scripture right here is the bedrock of faith. So before you go out into the world, right, and before people disprove the Bible to you, which they will try to do, you can hold on to these verses for the rest of your life. For those of us who in life does not go the way when Jesus, quote, when Jesus fails us, we can go back to these verses. Verses 31 to 34. This is the third time here in Luke where Jesus predicts, foretells what's going to happen. Right? Then he took unto them 12 and said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. Our Lord, the King that you choose, or I hope you choose to follow, said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. And what happened? The historic proof is overwhelming. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. The witness testimonies, proof, you can't argue it. The historic proof, if you dive into it, you can't deny that. You cannot deny that fact. You have four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, writing about it. I choose him. I want to choose the guy who says, I'm going to die and rise again. Nobody else has said that. Nobody else has done that. So if you're a Jesus follower, and when doubts come, and they will come, and that's okay. Lean into the doubts. Hold on what Jesus said, and keep following him. Let's go back to the blind man. Verse 35. And it came to pass as they were come close to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, asked what it meant. All right, so you got a blind man begging. Blindness was a lot more common in that time. If you look back in some of the historic blindness happened with old age. Probably not this guy, right? Jacob deceived his blind father. Blindness can be a curse. It can be a sin. You can find that in Leviticus or Deuteronomy when the curses and blessings Moses lays out. If you follow me, if you don't follow me, one of the curses is blindness. Also, just very common, the eyes, the tear ducts would stop working in the desert, and your eyes would become poofy. You'd lose sight. Flies would come, and then that would also spread the disease. It was an infectious disease. And that was a lot more common. I don't see Daniel here, but there's some name for that that's mostly curable today. I also don't think they have glasses, but I'm not sure about if they had glasses or not. So blindness would have been a lot more normal at that time. The law would have said that you do not lead a blind man astray, right? So you would care for a blind man. If a blind man needs to go out to the road to beg, you should help them and take them there. Right? You were to show kindness. That would have been the law that the Jewish people would have had at the time. He's by there begging, and they told him, verse 37, that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love the difference in the name of Jesus there, because then who is Jesus? Because the first people say, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth, but the blind man knew who Jesus was. By calling him the Son of David, he's calling him the Messiah. You're not Jesus of Nazareth. You're Jesus, Son of David. And then verse 39. What's up with 39? And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Say, what? People are preventing the blind man going to Jesus? People are preventing a blind man who needs him, who's calling out, who's trying to seek Jesus, is pushing them away. No, you can't come. You're not part of the club. This happened earlier, the beauties of Luke's writing there with the infants. Yo, infants. Yo, little kids. You can't come. There is stiff-arming happening in Luke 18. God forbid that our lives would not compel others to come to Christ. God forbid if our lives do not compel others to come to Christ. How many times have we stiff-armed? Do we stiff-arm? This is... The first time I read over, I just sped right over it. Right, you need to speed right over this. And they stopped him from coming. Why would they stop him from coming? Because of prestige? Because of efficiencies? That's not efficient. We're on a journey. We gotta get to Jericho. We're leaving Jericho. We're going to Jerusalem. They're in the Jericho place, headed up to Jerusalem. The Passover's coming. When do we lie about Jesus? Right? When do we lie about Jesus? When does our life not reflect the great love of Christ? And when we lie about Jesus, are we stiff-arming? Do we overemphasize the Pharisee's life? Do we overemphasize the rich ruler's life? Would that be stiff-arming? Is that the gospel? verse 38. How does he respond? Oh, that's right. No. Hey, listen. Take some responsibility for your faith. Take some responsibility for your relationship with Jesus. Even though others push you away, take responsibility and cry out again. Take responsibility for your own soul. If you don't have the right answers, if you've been given the wrong answers, don't be a victim. Don't stop there. This is Jesus. Call him out again. Call out to him again. Look, the Bible's... We don't live in a time, right? Back in early Christians, right? And then some... I don't know if the denomination is the right word, in cultures, right? Just the priests shared the word, right? And then like Martin Luther talked to back in that time, but the scripture's there. We want everybody to read the Bible. We want you to know Jesus. Call out to him again. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. Ken, you're the leader of our church. Have you made mistakes? He's made mistakes. He's a man. I've made mistakes. I'm a parent. I've made so many mistakes. You've made mistakes. Kids, just because your parents make mistakes does not mean that's not your responsibility to call out to Jesus again. Just because your parents or your ministers or your priests or your teachers, it's still your responsibility to call out again. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, Lord, it's peace, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I love what he asked for, right? So as I'm reading the first part of the chapters, and I'm really guilty, I'm really feeling the weight of what I want, I don't think is what's right. But then I get a lot of mercy right here at the blind man, because he asked for sight. He asked to see. And many of the scholars think, right, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee, that this is a saving miracle. That not only does he gets his sight immediately, but he gets faith and he gets salvation. Also would have been, you can contrast this healing of the blind man to the blind man who was healed in Jerusalem, right, who they got brought to the... That was more of a gradual healing. He did not know Jesus at first. And then he got called in front of the council. You guys remember the story? And the parents are like, he can answer for himself. Right? This is immediate. So there's some discussion there about what is their faiths were ahead of time. But he asked to receive a sight. Right? So this is not, look, what I want. There are some needs that we want. And maybe it's okay to ask them. Actually, according to this, it's okay to ask for them. What do you want this Christmas? It's Christmas season. It's the time to give gifts. What do you want? How's that different to receive your sight? Contrast that to the Pharisee, or contrast that to the rich young ruler who says that, how do I get eternal life? He wants his sight. And then, right, the Pharisee, and then he follows Jesus. He follows Jesus. And isn't that what we want? That's at least what we want to want. We at least want to follow Jesus. Sounds like Dr. Seuss. Follow Jesus. Glorifying God. That's what I want for my kids. I want them to follow Jesus. That's what I want to do. Why can't Jesus just be enough? Why can't Jesus just be enough? the Old Testament reading. We have time. Let's go to, keep your finger here. We'll be back. Proverbs 30. Here's another question of what you want. Ties in with blindness and being rich. We won't read the whole chapter. So there's humility. Clint alluded to it last week, right? The humility needed of the blind man just to keep calling, and just the humbleness of him in his lack of eyesight, knowing that he might not, probably didn't look right. Right? He probably didn't look right, and he would have been an outcast, and just to humbly call out to Jesus, and the humility that the rich young ruler did not have, and the Pharisee didn't have, but the tax collector, the publican, did have. It's Proverbs 30. I'm 90% sure I got the right chapter. Then the word of Agar, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy unto him, even unto Ithol and Ukel. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not understanding of any man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. So I don't know what kind of introduction that is, except that's maybe humility. I don't know who he was, but that's like, hey, I am kind of useless. It kind of feels like the publican beating on his chest, kneeling down, saying, have mercy on me. Right? I'm not brutish. I'm not good looking. I don't understand. I don't have great wisdom. I'm even lacking knowledge of God. Verse 4, who has ascended unto heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fist, and who hath bound the waters in his garments, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure, pure. He is a shield unto them who put their trust in them. So 4, he asks the question. 5 is a statement of faith. 6, that thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. Right? Revelation tells that. Do not add to the Holy One's words. And then verse 7. What does this guy want? What does this son of Jakey want? Two things I require of thee. Deny them not before I die. Remove me far from vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food content for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he be cursed unto thee and found guilty. So let's look at his request there in 6 and 9. Two things. Deny me not before I die is two requests. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay, deny me not before I die. It feels like this is a journey. This isn't a holy hop, right? He wants this, like he knows this is what he wants. He knows this is what he wants to want, but he's having trouble wanting it. He wants to stop. He doesn't want vanity, which would be pride, and he doesn't want to lie. Right? Because when we're not honest with ourselves, with what we want, right? So then we're in a state of lying, and that prevents us from coming to Jesus and prevents us to having that real relationship with him, right? Lying, when we lie to ourselves, prevents us from having that real relationship with him. And then it talks about riches, right? He doesn't want too much and he doesn't want too little. He doesn't want too much and he doesn't want too little. If he has too little, he's scared he's going to steal, and that would be profaning the name of Christ. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want too much, because he knows he might forget him. He doesn't want too much, because then he might forget him. As you think about, as I thought about Clint's sermon, Clint preaching on the rich young ruler last week, I'm thinking, this is kind of a, hey, Indy, we need to wake up. hey, Andy, we need to wake up. These convicting verses might apply to us. Right? Do we have too much? We don't always feel like we have a lot. Right? But do we have too much? I look around, I don't see a lot of sexual morality. Right? We don't have that visible. We don't have a lot of cases or any cases of adultery. It's low. I'm looking at the announcements. We're given a lot of money away. It feels like we're generous. I think we have faith. We're here. We have good attendance. Do we have too much? Let's read from Zacchaeus. 19 verse 1. And Jesus, because I love the mercy of Zacchaeus. Because I love it. Because here's a rich dude who goes to Christ. Right? Here's a rich man who goes to Christ. So it, to me, it's a balance between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Two rich guys. One wants Christ. One doesn't want Christ. So now I can maybe take that somewhat out of the equation as I process these scriptures and reflect them in the mirror of my life. So how do we properly, I think it's later in the New Testament, how do we properly be rich? I hear there's a pastor who speaks every year on how to be rich. Because, face it, United States of America, we're rich. So let's do it properly. Just own it. So then let's be generous. And let's not have it to be an idol like the rich young ruler. Let's give away what we're called to give away. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, for he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, for he could not press because he was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Right, so there's the setting. He's walking. He's got this entourage. Again, another person is being prevented from coming to Christ. And I wonder if Jesus saw him. Jesus knew, right? As they're walking by, because it says he ran ahead. And so there's Zacchaeus. He's trying to get a look. He's ducking, jumping. Us short people know what that's like. Trying to get a good seat. He can't get to it. Jesus just feels him. He sees him. What if he looked over, made eye contact with him? Knew his heart. You see the power in seeking? There's great power in seeking. What do you want? I want to seek. The little children, parents, the little children sought the Lord. The blind man sought the Lord. The rich young ruler sought the Lord. The parable of the lady sought the Lord, or sought the judge in that parable, and kept seeking. Zacchaeus sought, ran ahead, climbed a tree. I'm guessing that's not normal for an old man to do. Right? It looked kind of silly. Right? As we're walking along, if I just run ahead and jump into a tree, you'd be like, what? I thought you were all rich and all that. Zacchaeus. But he didn't care. He didn't care what he looked like. He wanted to see Jesus. And he made haste, come down. And he did so joyfully. And they all murmured, saying, what is this gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, half of thy goods I give to the poor, for I have taken anything from any man by false accusations. I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to the house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. I don't know if there was other dialogue in there, but I love how he didn't ask Jesus anything. He just knew. Zacchaeus was being honest with himself. He just knew that he was a cheater, that he was an extorter, and he needed to make restitution. Hey, Jesus asked him, hey, hurry up, come down here. I'm going to go to your house. And then you got these other people. Ah, another sinner. Here he goes again. I mean, Matthew's probably like, let's go. I like this, right? This is like, I wonder if this is in the story of Matthew, another tax collector, right? Maybe he got word to his friend. Maybe Zacchaeus was maybe at that dinner that Matthew held way back when he became a disciple. I wonder what the towns were, or I'm sure he had to know. But then you got like, who was it? Simeon, who was the zealot, right? Who was like the Israel of all Israel. They're probably like, and what other disciples are they thinking? Ah! And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, verse 7, that he's going down to the guest of a man that's a sinner. Maybe it was just the Pharisees. Maybe it wasn't his followers. It was just the Pharisees on the side trying to be like, there he goes again. Going down to another sinner's house. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he does? Aren't we so thankful for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost?
So Friday evening, I was talking on the phone with my son, Blair. He just walked out. And he asked me a hard question. We were about ready to hang up, and he said, by the way, what do you want for Christmas? I really don't know. I'll think about it. You know, when we're young and maybe even up and through our teenage years, somebody says, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, great. I got a list. Let me tell you what I want. But when Blair asked me that, I really don't know. I haven't been thinking about it. Usually if I want something, I go get it. And let me think about it. And this morning, Brother Joe, that's the question he kept coming back to, is what do you want? And a lot of times around Christmas, we ask somebody, hey, what do you want? And they tell us, and we can start to see into their heart. Oh, that's what's interesting to you, or that's kind of your priority. Or that's what you think is going to make you feel satisfied. So as you've been going through this book, and Brother Joe took us deep into it, we get to see through the lens of Luke. You know, we've been together as a family for the last 24 hours or so. And if you ask different families, you ask Mother Ken or Merle, the sisters or some of the grandkids, what was that event like? 24 hours. And you start to get all kinds of perspectives. Oh, it was fun because we were in a pool. Oh, it was fun because we ate forever. Oh, it was fun. What was it that was meaningful through their perspective? Well, we get to see through the perspective here of Luke. And his perspective was a physician. I think there may be a few of you here. His perspective of the gospel message of Jesus Christ was through the lens of a physician. And what did he see? He wrote about, often it was about the message and the life of Jesus Christ and his compassion and healing of the lost, but primarily around those that were sinners and that were poor. So what did we see here? Now, in their culture, children were, it's what you see them here, they're pretty active this morning. Not all, some are calm and quiet. In that culture, children were to be kind of out of the way. They weren't expected to be in the group setting like this where adults were at, dealing with adult issues. And Jesus was definitely an adult issue. And so as they were there, and here they bring the children. Have you ever been just kind of out of alignment with where everybody else is at? Well, the disciples were beginning to rebuke him. Quit bringing the children. This is not culturally acceptable. It was not appropriate. Children were to be off of the away from where the adults were dealing with adult issues. And what was Jesus doing? See, Jesus wasn't bound to culture. He was bound to the relationships Brother Joe talked about. And he was there, as Luke was pointing out, to heal, to reach out to those that were hurting. And children were hurting. They had need for hope, just like they do today. There were sinners that were hurting. There were blind people that were hurting. And he blessed them. But the poor disciples, we see, they were just kind of, they were rebuking. They were not yet in alignment. And for you and I, sometimes we get pulled to alignment with culture or society. And Jesus says, no, stay aligned with me. As Brother Joe talked about this morning, be in the Word. Be in the fellowship. Be in the truth. Because society tries to pull us into alignment with the ways of the world. And Jesus says, no, watch this. I'm going to do what's right. And he loved on the children. And then here comes the blind man. Another one that was poor and needy. And Brother Joe talked about that. What did the disciples do? They rebuked him. And Jesus said, oh, no. Can you imagine just being that close to Jesus and that out of step? It's like, oh, well, let's rebuke the... Oh, there goes Jesus again. You ever see somebody, you know, you try to clean something up and then here comes the... Oh, my word. I'm just get out of the way. But Jesus goes to the need. Brother Joe talked about blindness. I'm going to take us as we wrap up this morning... Because see, blindness, yeah, it was a curse then and it was a disease, but it is today too. But it's spiritual blindness. We may be able to see plenty, but we don't really see. Like the disciples, they were seeing Jesus, but they weren't yet able to see his love and compassion for the rich young ruler, for the blind, for the publicans, all of those. But you know who else Jesus sees? He sees you. And he wants you to see clearly through the lens of faith as he talked to this blind person. So let's roll, just stay, don't go there, but just over in the book of Revelation, there was a blind church, blind people. And we're going to end with this, because the way Jesus, he's able to just speak right to our heart. This is in the church of Laodicea. Many times we think of them as the ones that were lukewarm because he wouldn't spew them out of his mouth. But there was another part of the Laodiceans that most people aren't aware. They were very advanced and with eyes, the ability to see. They had either they had glasses or something. They had that ability. But here's what Jesus says about him. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. He says, you're blind. He doesn't want us to leave here today blind. Now, you may all see, but he wants us to make sure our faith is clear. And so who are we aligned with? Is it with Jesus Christ? So here's what he says to him. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. It's a spiritual richness. White raiment, oh, that's purity and holiness. Thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, they had eye salve. The Laodiceans, they had it.
That was, as he was speaking to them, it was kind of like, if you ever get poked in the ribs, maybe by your spouse, you're sitting there, ooh, that was for you. This was to them. Jesus was saying, you know, you're blind. And they're saying, oh no, we have all this medicine. Look what we can do. And he says, yeah, but you can't see. But he says, I want you to see. And then he even points out, I salve. That's what one of their economies of the Laodiceans. They had all that they needed right at their fingertips, and they weren't using it. Well, they were using it for their eyes, but he was, I'm not talking about your eyes. I'm talking about your soul. I want you to see Jesus with faith. May that be for all of us today, that we can have hearts to see like Jesus, eyes to see like Jesus. That's what Luke was writing about. That's what Brother Joe talked to us about this morning. What do we want? Do we want to see physically? Well, let's make sure we see spiritually. May the Lord bless our brother as he brought us this teaching. May all of us be able to have eyes and hearts to see. One of you brothers select a hymn.
What joy I feel, what peace is mine, as I my all to thee resign. Redemption, Lord, thou didst achieve. My Jesus I will never be. My Jesus I will
Let's kneel in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, humbly, you would even come on our weak knees, even to praise thee for this morning hour, that we could even gather around thy word and even turn even there into Luke, and we could even hear and claim what that we might even search our souls, what we really want here in this life, and help us that we might even be honest with ourselves, and that would even seek thee, increase our faith in thee, and that we'd not even turn to the idols of this world. Would even thank thee, even for the season of the year, that we'll even remember thy son coming here in the manger, and that help us that we might never forget the cross and the shed blood there that even set us free from our sins. Would even pray even for the dear Wayne Banner family and those who are even would even lay in the rest in this week, and would even pray that thou would even be by them, comfort them, and even be with them even throughout this time. Would even want to thank thee even now, even for food and drink we're about to partake of. Bless that even strengthen us, and even bless the dear hands even shared unto us, and even pray a blessing even upon this Indianapolis congregation, that thou would even increase their love, would even increase even the number here, but that even they might be a light and example, even this world of sin and darkness. So go with us even throughout this noon hour. Help us that we could even keep our thoughts and minds even centered on thee, and even not things of this world, and that we could even gather on thy word again after the meal. So abide with us, go with us, and bless us would be our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.